Well, good morning to all. Today I want to begin a new sermon series under the heading, Men God Made, Examples for Us. So this will be a new journey. I don't know when it'll quite end, but we don't know what our days have, right? God orders our days, so we'll go through this together. Men God Made, Examples for Us. Back in 2012, I had the opportunity to go through the first several Old Testament books in preparation for the men's study when we did those overviews. And sometimes when you're in the midst of those kinds of moments, big things are happening inside you and you think, I need to come back. And that experience and those overviews stirred or kind of captured my heart that I really wanted to come back to Genesis and some of the other Old Testament books and look at Old Testament men. Take glimpses into their life. You know, saints, we tend to read about these patriarchs, these great stories, and we put them in a history folder. You know what I mean by that? We read these stories and we just put them in a history book or a history folder like, well, we'll come back to that someday and think about it. But we need to remember that those writings, these writings, all of these are given for our instruction. They help us. They impact our lives. You remember at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, after the writer of Hebrews gives this extensive listing of those who walk by faith and the things that God did in their life, at the end of all of that, the beginning of chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You hear that? Hebrews 11 is not just a history file. Hebrews 11, all of the Old Testament lives, the work of grace in the lives of people, men and women, is for our example. It's a witness to us. We ought to think on these things. These brethren of old should impact how you and I walk as Christians in our generation, today, and in our time period. Keep in mind, why can we be so sure of these things? Well, number one, the Word of God says it. These are for our instruction. But keep in mind, these that we read about were weak and struggled. Same for us. We're weak and we struggle. These that we read about had to overcome unbelief and lay hold of God's promises. They had to, by faith, lay hold of the promises of God. The same is for us. These faced seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Right? Same for us. Context is different. Insurmountable. You just name a name. Build an ark. Journey into a land. Get the people out of Egypt. Take on Jericho. Face Goliath. You just go through it. You know where I'm going? We don't triumph in the flesh in those things. It's not something we can overcome. So they're like us. And these that we read about were totally dependent on the grace of God. Might even say, totally dependent on the mighty grace of God. The abundant grace of God. And the same is for us. We don't need little pieces of grace. We need big, majestic movements of grace in our life and for our children and for those that we love and for those in society and for presidents and leaders and kings and rulers. We need to see grace not just in our sphere, but poured out in other realms as well. So this, I'm going to say this from the get-go. I'm not intending to do just a nice little history lesson. I had those in second grade in the Baptist church. Nice little tidy history lessons. But by the grace of God, a lot of those stuck with me. I can picture some moments and stories, events, where I was in a building not too far from here. Mike would know what I'm talking about. Where all of a sudden, I remember the story of Caleb or Joshua. or something else like that, Elijah. I'm not here to do a history lesson. That's not my intent. My intent is to faithfully look into the Word of God with you and see your faith and my faith bolstered, built up, that you'll be riveted by the power and the presence of God with His people. God's not just about history. Today is His and forever is His. And that should strengthen all of us. So my prayer is that God will use these studies in a very deep way to help all of you. You brothers, you sisters, you young people that are already converted. All of us. So my approach is going to be what I refer to. I said this to Lee yesterday on something else. I'm going to do a freeze frame. We're going to come to a moment and we're just going to stop. And we're going to go into one moment in one of these godly men's lives. If you want to put it this way, I'd like to zero in on perhaps the defining event in his life so that we can see the bigger principle, the bigger picture of what's going on for us. So that we might lay aside, that we might run the race because of the very lives that are still speaking to us, because it's God saying, see what I've done, see what I do, see where I triumph. So first, I'm going to set the context that leads up to the event. Second, I want us to look at the event itself. And then lastly, I want to note things that apply to our lives. What do we take away from this? So today, the man Abraham. There's too much to do in one time, right? Who am I to think that I can deal with Abraham? But I want to deal with a key moment in his life. Now, he's often called the father of a new spiritual race, a father of the race of God's people, those born in faith. So Abraham is our focus today. Turn to the book of Genesis. And for purposes of my context or my overview, start in chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me say this. Anybody have a guess how many times Abraham or Abram is mentioned in the New Testament? Any guess? It's more than a dozen, I'll promise you that. It's a bunch. 70, 80-ish, depending on reference to Abraham or Abrams. There's different... Anyway, but there's a bunch of references in the New Testament looking back because he is such a key figure in God's redemptive plan. You brothers remember we went through Charles Leiter's book, right? The Law of Christ. And he went back to the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant that God was going to work through Abraham. Charles had even made the point that Moses, in a sense, was on the fringe or secondary to the bigger covenant of grace. God calling a people to himself. So Abraham is key in God's redemptive plan. And the key event in his life that I want to focus on today will be Genesis 22. The offering of Isaac. The offering up of Isaac. But before we get there, as I said, let's do some speedy catch-up here. Let's get to where the event starts, but we first got to set the stage a little bit. Chapter 12, you may remember, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, out of nowhere, God comes to this Hebrew man, Abraham, and he says, get thee out from among your father's people. Come with me. And he pronounces great promises on Abraham. Listen to what he says. And I will make of thee a great nation. Meaning descendants, posterity. Abraham. He's Abram at this time. I'm not going to try to go back and forth with his names. I'll refer to him as Abraham. But so that's the beginning of God's proclamation. This is what he's going to do. Chapter 13, you remember Abraham's nephew Lot. Remember this? And after they've come out of Egypt, there's this separating. They separate. They take different land. And God comes and restates His promises to Abraham. He says, again, I'm in chapter 13, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Isn't this something? He takes him out. He says, look at the land. Look at the land. And he uses this reference to what? Dust? How do you count the particles of dust? It's like this, you know, grains of sand, right? You don't. God's saying, I'm going to do something so big and so majestic. This is God's proclamation to Abraham. Chapter 15, God comes again to him. And God speaks to Abraham and promises him a son. A son. He doesn't have any children, right? By Sarah. He doesn't have any sons yet. He doesn't have any posterity. And God's making these proclamations. See all the land, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give you the descendants like the dust that you can't even count. So God makes this promise. And he says there in chapter 15, remember, he brings him outside. He says, now he uses another picture. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look towards heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And one of the great verses that I won't have time today, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed the promises of God. So see the sequence? God calls him out, separates him out, says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He separates from Lot. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Now in chapter 15, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a child. Go to chapter 17. 99-year-old man. A wife who's 10 years younger. He comes and he speaks to Abram again, or Abraham, and he says to him, I'm going to make my covenant between you and me. I'm going to make this covenant, and I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. He so emphasizes what he's going to do. They're childless. We have to keep reminding ourselves, they're childless. You don't have children at 99 years old. You just don't. Forget that they age differently and how you might want to. The text is clear. You don't bear children at this point. And here's God saying, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. What does that mean? Father of many nations. Sarai, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Sarah. Mother of nations. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, you see the context to where we're going. Chapter 18. God comes and visits Abraham and Sarah via three angels, right? Three visitors come. And what happens in this time? They prepare a meal. And the angels, the spokesmen or the messengers from God say, you're going to have a child. And what does Sarah do? She laughs inside. They knew she laughed. But they have come to continue the promise of God. What does the Lord speak to them? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Saints, you get the picture, right? This thing is going to happen. At the appointed time, God's going to do it. And then in chapter 21, what has happened by chapter 21? And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Beloved, in the perfect timing of God, here it is, the covenant man, if you will, the man that God says, all of my redemptive plan is coming through Abraham. It's ultimately going to center on the majesty of Jesus Christ. But this is the beginning of it. This is where it's going. And he gives him his son at 100 years old. Sarah bears him a son. There we are. The son is growing up. The joy of his life. The tangible representation of God's covenant to him. The promises. Now then, that brings us to chapter 22. That's the context. Promises, reaffirming of promises, telling when the time would come, the time comes, and a son is born, and now the covenant son is growing up in the household of Abraham. Everything is wonderful. Everything's said, right? Now, let's come into the event in chapter 22. Turn in your Bible there to chapter 22. We're going to
read these in pieces, and we're going to let these kind of unfold to us as we go. I'm going to do this a little differently today. I'm not going to read all the text first. We'll read a few verses, and we'll see the sequence of events because it is so powerful. There will be five scenes, if you will, five moments in this event in Abraham's life. First, the command. First is the command. Go to the text. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did. The King James uses the word tempt. That's not a real good translation. It is the word test. God's going to bear out something in Abraham. That God did test Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, this is God speaking to Abraham. Children, listen to this today. Listen to this event. God tells Abraham something he's supposed to do with his son. He says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We'll stop right there. The command. In some ways, this is going to probably have some fresh reality to it because we have several young children that have just been born here. Young ones. And we look at their young life and we just see everything that's about what's ahead. Yes, they're precious now, but we can't help but wonder what is ahead for them. And here, God comes to Abraham and gives him a command, if you will, out of nowhere again. Just like when he spoke to him in chapter 12. Saints, Abraham appeared to finally have everything, the promised blessing, there. He had obtained it. The promised blessing was his son. Son Isaac, the one born to him by Sarah. And then, in the will of God, he faces an unprecedented test. It's shocking, isn't it? I mean, Abraham would have expected, what would you have expected God to come to him now and say? Perhaps that he's renewing his promise? That God says, Abraham, I'm making of thee a great nation. Many nations, many peoples to come. But no, that's not what God says this time. You know what God does? He comes and he shocks us. He shocks, in a sense, Abraham, though there's not a reaction by Abraham that we see. God comes to him now that his son is probably a teenager, maybe a young adult. And he gives him just the opposite. We need just to pause and hear this. Here is God's man, Abraham. And he says to him, Go and offer Isaac. Offer up Isaac. How does that hit you? We know the end of the story, but you can't still not confess that you're shocked by this. Go and offer up Isaac. It's an unprecedented event. There's nothing like this in anything before this. Nothing ever God has made requirement of something like this with His own son. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? Can you imagine this? These had to be the hardest words he had ever heard. We don't tend to think about this, but you ought to put a note in your Bible at chapter 22, in verse 2, you ought to circle and say, some of the hardest words that were ever uttered to a man. They were. They had to have been. Go and offer up your son Isaac. Christians face hard words, right? Think of these things. We do. We face hard words. You face hard words at times. Sometimes they're verbal. Sometimes they're written. Think of it through the ages. Christians face hard things. Think of Abraham facing something like this. When the Titanic went down, family members waited to hear what happened. And some of them got two words. All lost. Meaning they lost their loved ones. When 9-1-1 happened, people were delirious trying to find out what happened to their loved ones. This week in Boston, people are waiting. Words, what's happening? You get my point.
waiting to hear hospital phone calls, emails, text messages overseas. Christians through the centuries deal with hard words, right? But it'd be hard-pressed to say anybody's had a heavier thing than Abraham being told, go and offer up your son. Go offer him. Think of it, saints. This is huge. The whole flow of what God's doing is now being called into question. You have moments in your life, I thought we were doing this, or this is where I thought I was going. You have plans. You have dreams. You have ways and paths that God has set you on, and He's with you. He's with you in that. He was with Abraham. Listen to these words again. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God acknowledges the son that He had by Sarah, not Ishmael, was born by Hagar. We're talking about the son of the promise, Isaac. Take thine only son. This is the one that you love. One or two of the writers that I came across said, you realize if it had not been God being so specific that Abraham could have thought he was being lied to by Satan? That it was some weird voice or something? But that God was so intimate with His man, with His servant, he knew because God addressed His son, the one He loved, the one that He had given Him. He doesn't ask Him to take an animal sacrifice. He doesn't ask Him to take Ishmael. He tells or commands Abraham to take the son of the promise, Isaac. If you want to say this, he goes to the most precious thing that he had. In one sense, it wasn't the most precious thing he had was the living God. But his son was the sign of the promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise. So Abraham gets this short command. And we want to say, hang on here. Isn't this completely counter to everything God had already promised He was about to do and going to do for centuries, for generations to come? Plainly put, isn't this counter to everything Abraham had waited on and lived for? Seems like it, doesn't it? Now, saints, I want to ask us a big question here. Do we think God is intending to crush His servant Abraham? No. Quite the contrary. God is so loves Abraham. And if I can put this in brackets, God so loves you, brother, and you, sister, and you. He loves us. He's not intending to crush Abraham. He's not intending to crush Isaac. He's not intending to crush us. We feel some days, some weeks, sometimes in our life, we're going to go under. We don't know what God's up to. We don't know what's ahead. We feel overwhelmed. But we can guarantee ourselves this. The living God, the God who's redeemed us to Himself, is not about crushing His people. He's not. We need to hear that. We need to get that one right. Quite the contrary. This test was not going to crush Abraham. But as one man said, it was going to discover His graces. How strong they were. The gold was pretty pure in the sense of Abraham's life, right? He had walked with God. God had done wonderful things for him. But now God was going to even make it more pure, more precious. God had it all ordained to gloriously continue His great promise and His great grace in Abraham. And we read just, 2 weeks ago, we listened to the overview of Spurgeon's life. And it was good for us to hear that because we hear about that man. We marvel at how God made him. And yet he came to moments he was about to go under. And it's like God was taking him through each of these to make him more significant in how God would use him. God was not going to destroy Isaac. God was going to do greater, more glorious, more things of renown, if you want to call it that. What a picture for us. And note this, Abraham never says a word or makes an appeal. Have you thought about that? We have nothing in the text that Abraham said, questioned or wanted any other information.
He obeyed God.
God said, so Abraham did. God speaks, we listen. Jesus speaks to us, He's the authority. We walk in His ways, His word is truth. Psalm 119, which we started today and we're going to continue on, is all about the Word of God, the instruction of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of God. When God declares something, it is certain and it ain't going to fade away. If you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, saints, you can bank on it. You have something forever. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's truth, saints. You are not under any other bondage. You are His. All right, so that's the first scene. Second scene, the journey. Go back to verse 3. This is called the journey. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, he took with him and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He was going to the mountains of Moriah. The journey. Abraham, just take these in. I just want us to just be awed what's going on here. A command that comes and says, go and offer up your son. Now, Abraham gets up early the next day and starts off. You realize there does not appear any conversation between Abraham and Sarah? Now, I don't want anybody to laugh, or I'm not trying to lighten this on, but Abraham didn't discuss this with Sarah that we know of. Abraham was told of God, this is what you're to do. He gets up early the next day and heads out. What do you think his night was like? Michael, have you ever had rough nights, things on your mind weighing on you? If I said, 5 days ago, 15 days ago, 45, I'm going to get in that window. I mean, things that you think about, things that we have on our mind. I woke up this morning early and I was thinking about a bunch of things. Just had things on my mind. It's normal. It's a part of our humanity. Sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're heavy things. And we're weighed down. I know you sisters have these things. You have trouble going to sleep. Think about Abraham here. He is told to go offer up Isaac. He gets up early and he heads out. What a night he must have had. Can you imagine him just pillowing his head or however he prepared to go to sleep, thinking, God's commanding me to go and kill Isaac. I'll offer him up. I mean, my whole life, my whole purpose is tied up in this. God's promises must have just come and overwhelmed him. How often do you and I think that way? When we're struggling. Lord, you've said you'll carry us. You're with us always. In a unique kind of a way, when Linda calls early this morning and the things I'm thinking about with Mac, I'm not ready to let him go, saints, in any way. He's probably not ready to let me go. You know what I mean by that? Let's just be honest. We want to be with each other. These things are precious. You're precious. We're precious to each other. None of you husbands are going to raise your hand that you're ready to give up your wife, that she has to go yet. It's just not in our natural instinct. Abraham has to give up his son. Everything about the promises of God have to be weighing on his mind, not to mention the ruin of his reputation with others. Y'all know what I mean by that, right? That's the guy that went and offered up his only son. He killed his only son. Can you imagine that? It surely went through his mind. In a unique kind of a way, we can grasp some of these principles here in our own lives. You people that move, or you men that change work, or whatever, for the kingdom, for the right church, for the right place, for the right protection, for the right marriage, for the right context of your life, the right city to live in. I know Rob has been said to or at least thought about before? What is Rob wasting all that intellectual horsepower on? What's he doing at some place in Carrollton, Texas? Gospel for Asia? What are they doing? They're just some small organization. They're not prime time. They're not big time. I know it, brother. If you hadn't been told that, I can guarantee you I can find people who will tell you that. What are you wasting your life on? And here's Abraham coming to the point where, in a sense, he's going to waste his life and his son's life. No, not quite. But he had to have a lot on his mind. He gets up and he makes preparation to go. He did not delay. He did not deliberate. Sometimes we just do both, don't we? We delay or we deliberate. And I have to be careful. I don't want to try to too far apply these things. We have to be careful in the will of God at key points in our life. But the bigger prevailing point is when God is clear in His Word and He speaks and shows His truth, we are to walk in it. We are to obey. Now, brethren, consider this. God didn't give Abraham any specific reasons or detailed explanations of the bigger purpose in all this. Go, offer up thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Go to the mountains of Moriah and offer him up. That's it. That's all the details that he was given. John Calvin says this, "This certainly is true subjection. When we are prepared to act before the will of God is known for us." Isn't that true? To act, to walk in the ways of God, to obey His Word. If you hear what I'm saying, there are decisions in your life. There are decisions, men, as you lead their families. There are decisions about how we live in this earth that the Word of God can instruct and give us direction on. And we need to know where the priorities lie. We need to know how to walk in these ways so that we don't pit worldly wisdom against the clear teachings of Scripture. And in his case, God said, go, and he did. Now, this is a powerful reality as well. Abraham went forward obediently right then in that moment. Meaning, that's what you hear me saying. There was no delay. But he realized at that moment, God had a purpose in this, though he didn't know what the details were. He saddled the donkey. He got the other servants ready. He got Isaac ready. And he got the wood ready. It's time to go. And you know what? He journeyed 3 days. 3 days. I don't know why I had forgotten such a significant detail. Did anybody else other than me, when we just read it, forget that it took 3 days to get there? I just did not remember the 3 days. I would have guessed about a day or maybe 2 days. I couldn't. 3 days he journeys. Doesn't that add force to the story? It adds force to the story and it adds force to the faith of Abraham. 3 days. He's walking with his son Isaac and servants, never says a word to them. They don't know. They know they're going to offer up a sacrifice because they have the things for the sacrifice. They don't have the offering yet. They have the wood and they're ready. 3 days. Abraham has 3 days to sleep on this, think on this, step by step, mile by mile to think on it. Do you have days that you're thinking on things that are you're just walking? For those of you who had time to talk to Kevin before he moved to Phoenix, he was essentially stepping out into thin air, in a sense. He doesn't know what God has for him there. But he has to walk with God there. Seek God. Let Him order your steps. Be centered on Him. That's what Abraham was doing. He had to stay the course. There's no turning back. And he doesn't ever say a word to Isaac. That's amazing, isn't it? This is faith in action. I'm going. God has said. God said it. He'll do it. I'm going to go. Second was the journey. The first was the command. Then the journey. Now let's go on. The question.
I title this section, The Question, or The Question and the Answer. That's what this next section is about. Go back to verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, or to these servants, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad, or I and Isaac, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Keep going. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, Now look at this question, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What a question. What an answer. After 3 days, y'all stay with me. After 3 days, this weighing on him, they arrive to the mountains of Moriah. And now Abraham takes Isaac alone. He tells the other servants, We'll go now. He takes Isaac, he takes the supplies, and he heads up into the mountain alone. Now this is where I begin to break when it starts getting to this point. It's getting pretty intimate now, right? If you see the scene here. As they say, the time that's been appointed is now at hand. But something seemed really wrong with this situation, didn't it? From Isaac's perspective. Something about this didn't seem right. Isaac asked his father, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? 3 days. They're just going. He's going with his dad. Isaac's under his dad. They're going. Isaac's probably late teenager, maybe early 20. We don't know exactly. But Isaac's big enough to be a problem, if you will. But he's a part of this bigger redemptive story that God has. And he says to his dad, We have all the provisions, but where's the lamb? You think he'd ever seen an offering given to God before? He knew. He knew, didn't he? It called into question, as I've said already, in a sense it calls into question the whole event. What's happening here? This is the first time Isaac really seems to be in a quandary. What is God doing here? And saints, what did Abraham feel now? What would it be like to be asked that question? Boy, that had to be some awesome feeling. Yes, Abraham was walking in remarkable faith and absolute trust in the purposes of God, but still to have his own son ask him, because he knows what he's about to do. And yet, Abraham doesn't waver, does he? My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham knew, trusted that God had, He had a plan in it. He had something in this. God will provide. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? God will provide Himself a lamb. You know what, beloved? That statement is great, glorious, magnificent, redemptive language. God will provide Himself a lamb for the offering. And that the whole story explodes, in a sense, on that statement. The question and the answer, God will provide it. God will do it. God will provide Himself a lamb. Look back at verse 5. He said to the servants, I and the boy will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. What is he saying that for? We're going up there. I'm going to offer up Isaac and we're coming back. He's seeing something bigger. It's redemptive language. God's not going to destroy His own promises, meaning God's plan's not going to be ended. Did Abraham know how? No. Turn to Hebrews. This is the key. Hebrews chapter 11. How would God provide Himself a lamb? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17.
By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Essentially, beloved, though the death of Isaac never occurs, and for all practical purposes, Abraham went as far but to put the knife in him. He did it. Verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19. Accounting or considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Figuratively. Saints, what Abraham was saying to his own son is God will supply or God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham simply believed that God would raise up Isaac. God would extend Isaac's life redemptively, some way, somehow. He knew it. He just believed God. He believed the promises of God. God came to me and said, get thee out of thy people. Leave your father. He comes to me, many nations, multiplying, blessings. I'll give you a son at the appointed time. And now at the appointed time, he says, God will do it. God will provide himself a lamb. Far from crushing Abraham, God is bringing about great faith in Abraham and the absolute certainty of his promise. It's not going to fail. That's the proclamation that Abraham makes. God will provide. If he sees the life of Isaac being given back to him, figuratively, he was raised. Where is the ultimate language going? Jesus Christ. The ultimate language, his redemptive language, is he does provide a lamb. That's why we're here. The Lamb of God came for us. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is huge in this event. In the life of Abraham. It's huge in our life. God has provided a lamb. The promises wouldn't end. The grandeur of them. So let me say this at the end of this piece. When you face hard things, hear me out. When you dads and you moms, you Christians, with family, friends, when you face hard things and your children ask you, or your parent, or your cousin ask you, what will you do? You too can say this when you don't know what's ahead. God will provide. He will rule in this. I will put my trust in Him. Right? We need to say that. I can picture times when my other children are growing up and the children now, at times, they'll ask a question. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do on this? We're going to cry out to God. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in God. That's the language of us. It's trusting that God has a perfect plan, that He's ruling and He reigns. We thought Bethany had run away one day. She'd crawled under some beds, hit, fell asleep. The police were involved. It was panic, pandemonium, just terror, essentially. I was getting in my car to come from Fort Worth and come home. She's asleep in her own house, and we thought she's gone. She's been kidnapped. We didn't know. What are we going to do? We're going to cry out to God. God's with us. We don't know what's ahead, but He will rule in it. We have to live that way. We have to talk that way. I have pictures of holding my children when they had croup. Oh. They can't hardly breathe. You're just holding them and they're just hanging on. You feel like, help them, Lord. You're crying out. You have loved ones with fever or sickness or facing testing or whatever it is. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in God. We're going to believe in God. What about throwing us into the fiery furnace? What? Our God's able. Our God's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if He doesn't, we're going to serve Him anyway. Throws them in, they live. But if you hear what they, you hear the language of those three men? God is worth it all. You change jobs, you change money-making power, you change communities, you change things in your life because the will of God is clear. Do it, beloved. Believe God for great things. Because He's with you. He wants people who will step out into thin air and say, you're in control. I am your servant. I'll walk with you. You see? The whole redemptive plan of God. God will provide. He has provided for us all things in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about, is there enough resources? Your problems aren't too big for Him. God will provide. He will take care of you. Children, hear it in our voice. God will provide. You need to look to Him. God is the one that takes care of you. You get your breath. You get your food today from the living God. The only reason I can stand and I'm not laying in a bed somewhere on my last breath is because God's given me today. He's given me breath. Do you remember the story of Johnny Erickson Tata? I told this story. Everybody know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? Quadriplegic, right? Wonderful, beautiful spirit. And one of her family members brought the reel-to-reel films and showed this one time at Thanksgiving of her swimming or doing something. I forgot what the context was. And there it was. They're all sitting there, totally silent, looking at the screen. This was before she was a quadriplegic. And they're looking at it. And then they turn it off. And her family member says, Johnny, would you go back? Would you want to go back and be like that again? And she said, no, because God has bigger things for me and others, because now I testify what He does in us, for us. Beloved, that's big. That's big, trusting in God. To be a quadriplegic, she said, I'll take it if God will be magnified. Abraham was going to offer up Isaac because God said it. It's huge. He's not going to crush him. We go on to the deliverance. Look in verse 9. At the end of verse 8. So they went, verse 8, they went on together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The deliverance. The deliverance. Abraham and Isaac. Father, where is the lamb? Son, God will provide Himself a lamb. The knife goes up. Can you imagine now? Isaac's there. The wood's ready. Everything's ready. You sacrifice and then you burn as an offering to the Lord. Can you imagine the scene? A father with his son. I would be reading these writings over the last week or two, and I'd read these contemplations of what's happening between the eyes of the father to his son. Think of it, saints. God sends His own son for us. It's so big. I can't get to it. Hear me out. It's huge. This is so big. A father with his son. He's willing to crush him for us. He did. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And here's Abraham, a picture. He's doing this for you and I. It's a picture for us today. A father cherishes his child, right, men? You cherish your children. You love to hold them. I say to my grown kids at times, and they just chuckle. I say, I remember carrying you when you were young. It's deep, it's precious to carry your own child. And now he puts him on the altar. He's going to sacrifice him. I don't think I can do this. That's what you're probably feeling. I don't think I can do this. In a sense, we all have to do this, right? Brothers, sisters, those children aren't yours. They're given to you by God. God owns them. They're His. Raise them unto Him. The picture here, your child, your only son. And yet He prepares the wood. And He prepares Isaac upon the altar. Just a phenomenal scene here. And He lifts, children, get this. Abraham lifts the knife to slay his son. Because God said, go and offer him to me. He lifts the knife. Listen to what one man said. "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth." Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God and angels and men. Abraham's darling, Sarah's laughter, the church's hope, the heir of the promise, lies ready to bleed and die by his own father's hand, who never shrinks at the doing of it. Wow. He's going to do it. He's ready. The time has come. And yet, just according to the Abraham's words, God will provide Himself a ram. A lamb. The angel of God breaks in and says, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Lay not thine hand upon him." At the heaviest moment, at the hardest moment of it all, grace abounds. At the hardest moment of it all for Abraham, and yet he was steadfast, knowing that God was able to raise him up. Steadfast, willing to sacrifice his own son. God comes. God has provided a sacrifice then, and provides us a sacrifice that endures forever, once for all. The sacrifice here was the picture of substitution. Right? Isaac was ready. We should have been offered up, right? And yet God, through the substitution of His Son, He sends Him for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we just heard today. The angel declares the deliverance, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, if you will. That's what we have here. The ultimate substitution being pictured. Yes. The promise is going to endure through Isaac, just as God promised. God's not going to ruin or end His own plan. It will continue. This must have been incredibly joyful for this father and this son. There's the ram. Stop. Just then, there's a ram caught. They offer it together. What Abraham said to the servants, "We're going to go worship God and we're both coming back," is exactly what happened. You see, saints, God's redemptive grace, His bigger purposes now explode to the next level, don't they? What started as such a questionable event, what in the world is going on, ends with triumph. Johnny Erickson Tada, just as one vessel in our generation, has been the instrument perhaps for thousands who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see how God works. Abraham and Isaac get to offer the ram as a form of worship. And they call the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. You have any Jehovah Jirehs? You have any places that you think about, buildings, towns, streets, old car, whatever that you were in at that moment, Jehovah, God provided for you. He delivered you. You have any Jehovah Jirehs? You do. If you're in Christ, you do. I'll guarantee you do. We could shut the tape off. We could stop now and say, where are the Jehovah Jirehs in your life? The Lord provided. He came. He moved. He rescued. I had one the other day when I went down a stretch of I-35 in Fort Worth, where in 1994, in the fall of 1994, I got crushed in my car from behind. Immediately was knocked out. Taken to the hospital. CAT scans and all this stuff. And I'm asleep. I don't remember any of it. They cut me out of the car. I had fellow employees say, "We saw a car pretty smashed over there, but we didn't know it was you." And I went close to that the other day. And I thought of kind of where it was probably off to the shoulder. And it's like the Lord said, There's the Jehovah Jireh for you. I provided. I took care of you. I got to go home that same day. And to the best of my knowledge, for the last 19 years, I have absolutely zero medical effects from that accident. God's mercy in it all. Saints, be quick to think on Jehovah Jireh's in your life, where God provided, God moved, God did things in your heart, your life, your marriage, your children, your friends, your companions at work. He loves to do it. Lastly, I need to move on. The blessing. The blessing. Scene number five. Scene number five is the blessing, or the reproclamation of God's promise. Read 15 on. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn." Listen to this, saith the Lord. "For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God starts with a command. Go and offer. He ends with a poured out blessing of promises that's incomprehensible for Abraham and essentially for us. "You have not withheld from me. I am going to abundantly provide for you." Abraham's devotion to God was not only commended, it was recompensed abundantly. But Jesus, haven't we given up everything to follow you? Anybody remember how Jesus answered? "Mike, haven't you had to forfeit a lot because you're a follower of Jesus Christ? April? Chris? Aren't there things that you're doing as a Christian and it seemed like I've had to give up a lot?" God says, I pour out on my children above and beyond what you could even comprehend. God does for Abraham and He does for us. This is not a history lesson. This is about redemption. God's plan. God in us. God with us. Our provider. Our Redeemer. He pronounces the blessing again. He does it with an oath. An oath. As though He needed to. And said, "By myself have I sworn." Blessings. Blessings. It's this multiplication. He uses that word. Multiplying. It's just going to, the math is going to get out of control. The advancement of His redemptive plan. All of the history of all the nations and all of the history of the world and all peoples is all grounded in the redemptive plan of God. Napoleon and all those others that we come across, the great French or the English or whoever, Mesopotamia or any time, keep in mind it's all got a bigger story. The glory of God and the glory in His people. That's the reality. That's who we are. Blessings multiplied to you. Abraham, you were willing to give up one son. But I will reward you with thousands and millions. You've not given up anything in the comparison to everything you gained. Right? What you have, what we have, we could finish this time, all of us, on our face before the living God and say, "Lord, everything that we have is because of Your mercy, Your blessings, Your multiplication. What our parents did or what others did along the course of our life is, it's Your kindness, but it's You. It's You with us." Let me close. I know this has been long. How about the application for us? I know I've applied it at different places along the way. We have the story that lives, that we would lay aside the sin, every weight, every sin that besets us. And then we would run with patience. We'd run. We'd press on.
But let me bring it to home one more time. A final application for us. Number one, God's promises for you, His child, are glorious and they're certain. His promises for you are glorious and they're certain. His promises in the life of Jim Elliot that got to live to his mid-20s were as glorious and perfect in the will of God as they were for other men like George Mueller, who lived to a lengthy life in the human realm, right? His purposes are glorious and they're certain. Rest in that. The purpose of God for you, His child. He says, I have plans for you. Right? I will complete the work that I've begun in you. I won't leave you or forsake you. You're mine. You're precious in my eye. Second, God's promises for you are not dependent upon you knowing everything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It drives people in the world crazy. What are you guys living for? I can't see it. Exactly. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're going somewhere because He has revealed that. We are a spiritual nation, right? We are a true people. Even though we don't know everything that's coming, the promises are not dependent on us knowing. Third, God's promises involve you walking by faith. You've got to get up and go. You got to live. You got to trust God. You got to press on. You don't do this. Providence and sovereignty and election and the will of God from knowing the end from the beginning doesn't make us do this. We walk by faith. Abraham got up, got the wood, got the servants, and he went and did what God said to do. You've got to walk by faith. You've got to trust Him. Right? Otherwise, we'll just tuck this away in a history book and one day we'll come back and say, yeah, pull that file out about old Abraham. Let's read that again. You need to think about Abraham and Isaac today and tomorrow and this week. You need to think about the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to walk by faith. And lastly, God's promises for you have a redemptive purpose in them. God's promises for you have a redemptive purpose in them. For you and for others. That's what Johnny Erickson Tata was saying. There's a bigger purpose. Jim Elliot was willing to die for the cause of the gospel, to take the gospel, because the redemptive plan of God was in it for him and for others. It's bigger than just us. God has this perfect plan that He might shed abroad in your life the gospel of grace and that others would be brought into the kingdom. His promises are for you. Lay hold. Believe God. Trust Him. Walk by faith. Know that the God of Abraham is with you. Because His Son, the ultimate expression of His redemptive plan, is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life of Your servant, Abraham. This portion of Your Word explodes with power and majesty to the glory of God. Thank You, Lord, that You gave it and that You worked this man that God made, a man Abraham, a man just like us, weak, needy, cast upon You, and You did glorious things in him. Thank You that he went. Thank You that he was faithful to offer up Isaac and that You provided a lamb in the perfect timing. Thank You for our Savior. All the majesty of where this goes, this story, this picture,
the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sent Him for us. We have life in Your Son. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel of grace, the gospel that You would redeem people to Yourself, that You gave to Abraham, and You continue to this day. Blessed be the Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Through Your Son we rejoice today. Amen.